So we're going to begin by recapping a little bit in the first part of Acts chapter 4. We're going to begin today with Acts chapter 4, verse 12, but recapping the first few chapters. As you remember, the Sadducees and all the scribes and Pharisees had come against Peter and Paul, and they were all upset because Peter and Paul were out there speaking the name of Jesus. And they were teaching and preaching about the resurrection. And as we talked last week, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirit world at all. They were just very educated, puffed up people who really went out about to try to show people how much they knew. And so as they brought them in, they chastised them. And in Matthew 22, verse 31 through 32, we read last week, this is what Jesus was talking about. He said, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead," speaking to the Sadducees, he said, "Have you not read what is spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" So he was speaking to the Sadducees, saying that your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's the God that you follow. Well, they've died. But they are with God in heaven because of Jesus and His resurrection. Now, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So those that have passed on who knew Jesus or who knew God and Jesus is their Savior and is their Redeemer are not dead, but they're living. And so there is a resurrection. So He was challenging them. And the high priest and the scribes and Pharisees, they tried to put a lid on what was going on with the healing. You remember the healing there at the temple. And the lame man was lame for about 40 years from birth. And as Peter and Paul reached down and Peter and John reached down and grabbed his hand and said, "You know, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And the man stood up. Now, these guys tried to put a cap on this, just as they tried to cap everything that Jesus did. It was the same group of people. The scribes and Pharisees were the ones who actually brought Jesus forth for trial. So all this was going on, but it was too late because there were people already coming to know Jesus. About 5,000 at that point had come to know the name of Jesus and accepted Him. So as we see the atmosphere going on, there's a lot of animosity. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of power control things going on with the scribes and Pharisees. So as we pick up in verse 12, Peter continues with his message as he's talking to them because they've told him previously, stop teaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter says in verse 12 of chapter 4 in Acts, he says, "Nor is there salvation in any other," speaking of any other but Jesus, "for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside, out into the council, they conferred among themselves, saying to themselves, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them, it is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that they from now on, that they do not speak no man in this name, so that from now on they speak no to no man in this name." In other words, they cannot preach Jesus any longer. That's what they're telling them. In verse 18, "So they call them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because of the people, since they were all glorified for what, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle healing had been performed." So we see this picture of this group of men, these scribes and Pharisees, and they've come together. They're upset. They're as equally upset with Peter and John as they were with Jesus himself. And now they are scrambling to figure out what can we do to try to get rid of these guys. And probably at that point they were trying to kill them just like they did Jesus. Come up with a way. But the crowds were all surrounding. And the crowds were all excited. God had moved and God had performed a miracle and it was evident to everybody. So what could they do? They were afraid. They were afraid of the crowd and the people, and so therefore, they just kind of let this one slide. But they were conniving. They were always in the back of their minds trying to come up with what can they do next? What can they conceive? And what can they do to try to get this to stop? Now, let's break down this a little bit. In verse 12, it says, that there's salvation in no other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name, Jesus. That's the gospel. That's what the foundation of our faith is based on, is Jesus. It's who He is. It's what He did. And so, therefore, there is no other name. There's a lot of other religions out there that quote other names, but those other names did not do what Jesus did. Those other names died and remained dead. Jesus died, but He died taking the sin of all of us upon Himself and taking that to the grave. But then He rose again and He sits at the right hand of the Father. And that is our advocator. He is there. He is speaking to the Father on our behalf. And when God the Father looks at Jesus, He sees, or looks at us, He sees Jesus. He sees the blood of Jesus that covers our sin and wipes it away. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. It's in Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And these things are written. The Scriptures are written on that behalf. They all point to Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in His name. In Acts 21, verse 13, Paul answered the crowd. He said, then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this was his fellow brothers that were, they had foreseen and prophesied that heartache and a lot of problems awaited Paul in the next journey that he was going on. But he's saying, why are you weeping for me and why are you breaking my heart? He said, I'm not only ready to go and suffer and be bound, but I'm also willing to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about that. There's so many times where people have tried, the Jews tried it even back then, to change the story around, say, oh, Jesus didn't really, he wasn't resurrected. Somebody stole his body. And there's all the garbage teaching out there of Jesus married Mary Magdalene and they had kids together. And all this stuff is being taught out there and it's distracting from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But think about this. A man, one man in particular, or any one man who witnessed or saw something is going to believe what he saw or witnessed. Many men testified and witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only the grave was empty, but He came and visited them. They witnessed this. If you are a group of people who were willing to make up a story, just to carry a storyline on, so they walked with Jesus for 3 years, but say He didn't rise, would you carry that story all the way to death? Would you be willing to die for a make-believe story? These men died, all of them, most of them, a very harsh death because of the fact of their faith and what they knew to be true, what they saw, what they witnessed, and what they knew to be true. And so the scribes and Pharisees are always trying to come around and to trip things up and to twist things around. But it always comes back to Jesus. And Paul himself was ready to die. He said, I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Everyone will bow before the Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether it be in this life or whether it be in the next life, they will bow before Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, if you don't know Jesus, that you know Him in this life, that you accept what He did and believe upon His name, that we may stand in the presence of God and He can say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and we will enter Him into His rest, eternal rest. In Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So as we study God's Word, as we grow in the faith, through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it always points back to Jesus Christ. The prophecies of who He was in His coming, the suffering He would endure when He came, then He did come, and all the testimony and all the witnesses and all the Scriptures written that we may understand and that we may grow in the faith and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. If we defer from that, if we get distracted even with the things of God, but not God Himself, then we're on the wrong path. And we have to be very careful that we don't get distracted. There's so many things out there that even in the church we can get distracted with. You can get distracted with the gifts. You can get distracted with all the things that God, the visions and plans that God has. They're good things. But let's don't focus on the things of God. Let's focus on God Himself. Because God Himself will work all things out within us for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So as His plan is put into place, all things are going to work according to that plan. The question is, are we going to focus on Him in our relationship with Him, or are we going to focus on what we can do for Him? Because He's already done it all. All we need to be is a willing vessel to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." As it says in the Scriptures, "Here I am, Lord, send me and use me according to Your glory. Use me according to Your plan." But don't get ahead of Him. And we've talked about this a lot when we studied Philippians back when we were at Northwest. We were studying in Philippians and it was that constant thing. You know, when God lays a plan out, don't go out waving the flag too far ahead of Him, because all of a sudden you're going to be out there and God said, "Come on back. Wait on me a little bit longer. I do have a plan and I am working it out, but I don't want you to get too far ahead of me. Because if you get ahead of me, then you're going to be doing it in your own strength. And if you try to do anything for God in your own strength, it will not work. It will fail." Moving on into verses 13 through 18, we're going to read those again and then break that down a little bit. In verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." And think about it for just a second in that respect. These guys were all very educated guys. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these guys knew the law inside and out. They knew everything about the law. And they knew how to make people feel guilty through the law. They knew how to get their way through the law. They knew how to manipulate through the law. And they were very educated in all of those things. But Peter and John, you know, regular guys, fishermen. And here they are. And they're speaking boldly. And they're telling things that these guys can't really say anything against. But they're uneducated. How in the world could that happen? All the college degrees, which they can be beneficial, do not add up to anything when it comes to the Word of God. The Word of God is by Spirit and truth, and He will speak and He will teach. And so therefore, these guys had the Spirit of God within them. That's all they had. They had the 3 years of hardcore training with Jesus. I mean, they had that intense 3 years. But when Jesus left them and sent the Holy Spirit was leading them, the Holy Spirit was guiding them, and the Holy Spirit was pouring into them. And it goes on to say, and they realized that these men had been with Jesus. Now they're putting the whole picture together, you know. And remember, Peter followed them when Jesus, and we talked about this last week, when Jesus was being led away to be tried in that mockery of a trial, this was the same group of people that was trying Jesus. And now Peter and John are standing before them. And so as they're standing before them, they're saying, these guys are putting two and together. You know, They were with Jesus. And remember, Peter cowardly followed at a distance and watched. And then as he sat in the back, you know, he watched them do this trial. And then all of a sudden he was confronted. Well, he was confronted three times. You were with them. No, it wasn't me. He denied him three times. And now the boldness of Peter standing there filled with the Spirit. And these men are witnessing this. And it says verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healing or who had been healed next to them, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves. And that's typical when you have a group of people that don't know what to do. They got, oh, well, that's what we're going to do. And they're all huddling up together and they're whispering among themselves. And Peter and John are kind of put off over here to the side and they're conferring and they're whispering and doing all this stuff. What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them, and it's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. So at least they have at least a little bit of concept of truth. There was a miracle. It was done through these guys. Now again, remember, Peter and John did not take credit for the miracle. They never took credit for anything. God did the miracle, and they understood that. But it did happen through them, and these guys are witnessing that. It's evident to all, so we can't deny it. So now what can we do? If we can't deny it, what else can we do? But it, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them in and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Now we saw earlier in verse 8 when it said Peter filled the Holy Spirit that they spoke with boldness. You cannot, no matter how much you confer among yourselves, how much you try to twist it, how much you try to cap it, how much you try to shut it up, when the Spirit of God moves and the Spirit of God speaks, you can't do anything about it. You can't whisper about it. You can't change it. You can't do anything about it. Because God moves as God sees fit, and man cannot alter that fact. Now, the fact that these men were uneducated is very interesting. Because God always seems to choose the very object that may not look to be the best object to use, but He uses it for His glory. And He gets the glory for it, not the object itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. So what it's saying here is that the wisest things that man can connive and come up with and do are nothing. They're just nothing compares us to the foolishness of God, which obviously there is no foolishness to God. There is no foolishness in God. But God confounds and He puts all this stuff before these wise people and they can't understand it. They missed it. They stumbled over the cornerstone, as we learned earlier in the studies. Jesus being the cornerstone of the faith, the foundation of all of the Old Testament, and all the studies and all the learning and all the degrees that these guys had, stumbled over Him and missed it. They could not see it. And I find it very interesting because God chooses some of the objects that He that are not that great in front of people. You know, Paul even claimed himself not be a great teacher. You remember Moody? They say he was a very horrible speaker. Said that he stumbled over the English horribly bad and very, very difficultly gave messages. But he was one of the most powerful men that God used during that era for the gospel to be preached. There was I think I've mentioned this one time before. He went up to the podium one time and he found a note. He had like two sessions and he was teaching and he left the podium and came back and there was a note and there was somebody left the note, fool, because of the way he spoke. And Moody, without missing a beat, picked up, said, many times have I seen letters written to me that no one signed. He said, this time somebody signed it and forgot to put the letter to it. Didn't miss a beat and kept on going. But he did what God called him to do. And he wasn't looking for glory for himself, but he was looking to be obedient to the call. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There are some men who say they've studied the Bible and they've actually understood things, but it was the Spirit of God that revealed it to them that caused them to receive the gospel. It wasn't their own intellect that caused them to read the Bible. I can tell you, I've heard many people say, well, I've read the Bible cover to cover. It just doesn't make any sense to me. It does, you know, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, it's not written right in chronological order. This is out of place. I don't understand this. What's this about? What's all that about? And ultimately, what I share with them is it's because you haven't sat and sought the truth through Jesus Christ for the Spirit of God to reveal the Scriptures to you. So that it would no longer be foolishness to you, but you would be educated by the Spirit through the Word to understand, to know Him. Because they have to be spiritually discerned. And any man who tries to teach or preach outside of the Spirit of God preaches and teaches falsely. And so many times I've seen people take, and through the years you've all seen different witnesses of this, people will take one scripture and they will build an entire theology or doctrine around that scripture. But they don't read the rest of the Bible and get the full counsel of God to understand that that one scripture cannot be taken out of context to mean what you want it to mean. It needs to be in context with the Word of God. So therefore, to understand the Word of God, we need to read the Word of God. And to really get discernment, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal that discernment to us, that we may know and we may grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, it says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness." That's what these guys were trying to do. Their own craftiness. They were huddled among themselves. What can we do? How can we turn this around? And obviously at the moment, they couldn't. But the pious attitude toward Peter and John is one of the reasons that God chose the uneducated and unlearned men. This would confound the scribes and Pharisees and frustrate them because they could not trap them in the law. And they knew the law. All through the Gospels, how many times did they sneak around and try to trick Jesus into a question? They would throw out this question. And Jesus said, well, is it not written? Mm-hmm. Jesus would say, have you not heard? Mm-hmm. You men of the law understand all that's in the law, but do you not know? Mm-hmm. Constantly, he was challenged. Constantly, he refuted them because Jesus wrote the law. Mm-hmm. And Jesus fulfilled the law. So therefore, no man can come against what Jesus wrote and try to trick him with it. He knows it. He understood it. Well, now Peter and John, in the same way, have the Spirit of God in them. They're uneducated. They're unlearned. But they are just baffling all these guys because they're speaking boldly and they're speaking truth and they're speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. God does things specifically so that He would receive the glory, not man. God does not want men who are going to stand up and receive glory for anything. Because Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus is our Redeemer. It's all about Him. But even in the Old Testament, God did the same thing. Remember the story of Gideon? In Judges 6:15-16. And if y'all want to turn there, you can, because we're actually going to read a little bit out of Judges chapter 7 as well. But Judges 6:15-16. The angel of the Lord speaking to Gideon. And Gideon says, he said, "So I said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And remember, the Midianites were encamped around them, and there was a massive amount of people. And so God speaks to Gideon, who is threshing wheat in the wine press because he's trying to hide, only because the Midianites would come and steal all their food. They would come and steal all their stuff. So he was in there treading the mill and treading the wheat and everything so that he could be kind of tucked away, and he was doing it at night. But the angel of the Lord shows up, and the angel of the Lord said, "I will lead you and I will be with you." But Gideon couldn't see it. Gideon wasn't a big man. Gideon was of the least of his tribe. He was of the weakest tribe. And he's saying, how in the world are you going to use me? But rather than allowing Gideon to get the big head about being used, God even broke it down a little bit further. In Judges chapter 7, verses 2 through 7, we're going to read these scriptures. It says, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim the glory for itself against me, saying, My own hand has saved me.'" So there were thousands of guys out there, and the Lord said, "Now you got too many. We got to whittle it down a little bit. I don't want you guys going out there thinking that you can do this on your own. It's by my hand, saith the Lord. The battle is not yours, but mine, saith the Lord. So therefore, God will receive the credit for it." So these people were all out there ready to go fight, but some of them were afraid and some of them didn't want to go. So God says in verse 3, He says, "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." And 22,000 people returned. In one fell swoop, 22,000 guys got removed from the mix because they were afraid and fearful. God removed them, set them aside. And there were 10,000 that remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, and the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. And likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, separate them as well. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water." Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." Now we find it very interesting here that God could have allowed them to all go in as a big army, and He has done that, as we've seen the Israelites march through at Jericho, marched around the seven times, the walls come down, they take the city. But God has a plan, and God also knows the heart of men. And so rather than allowing man to take any credit for what God is doing, He says, "I'm going to whittle this down. I'm going to make it almost to the point of impossible, so that when I move, you know it's me. When I do something, you know it's me. And no man then can stand up and say, 'Look what I did.'" Remember Nebuchadnezzar. It was prophesied by Daniel to him that the minute you get pride in your heart and you say what of the wonderful things that you've done, you're going to wind up basically insane for 7 years and living as a wild animal. And Gideon, one morning, got up and walked out on his balcony. Nebuchadnezzar walked out on the balcony and looked upon and said, "Look at this wonderful vast land that I've created. Look at all that I've done." And immediately the prophecy was fulfilled. And he was cast to the field to eat like a wild animal for 7 years. So we see that when God moves, He doesn't want men to take credit. Peter and John understood that. In the movement that God was doing, they never said. Because remember, if you go back and read earlier in the chapter, it says, you know, "Why are you marvel at what's being done as though we did it? We did not do this. God did this miracle. God healed the lame man." God will make a way when there seems to be no way. And when we come to the end of ourselves and trust in Him, that's when God can move. When we submit ourselves to Him, and we trust in Him. In verse 19. Well, real quick, let me say this too. Again, the scribes and the Pharisees at this point, they were very much afraid. And so they pulled the people privately. They chastised them, saying, "Don't teach in the name of Jesus." Because they were afraid of what the crowd was going to do. They ultimately wanted to eliminate this problem right off the bat. But they were afraid of the crowd. Verses 19 through 20, it says, "But Peter and John," this is back in Acts chapter 4. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, we'll let you decide. You judge.' For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They are speaking living, breathing testimonies of Jesus Christ. They saw Him. They walked with Him. They saw His death. They saw His resurrection. And for men to come to them and then say, you can't talk about that anymore. So they tell them, well, you know, you guys choose whether, you know, you want to listen to God or listen to man. For us, we can't do anything but speak what we have seen and heard. And that is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus addressed the scribes and Pharisees in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 43 and 45. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are the father, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. They got wrapped up into the knowledge of what they knew, and they got misstepped because of that. They could not see Jesus for who he was. They could not understand his speech. They were not able to listen to his words. And the Bible tells us there's really two roads. You follow Jesus, you follow God, or you follow the devil. There's not it's not like you have all these other choices. There's two choices. And these guys, as much as they knew of the law and as much as they knew of the things of God and about God, Jesus himself said, you're following after the devil. Because you seek to kill him. They were seeking to kill Jesus. He said, you're a murderer. And you're following the murderer from the beginning. So the entire aspect of who we are in Christ Jesus has nothing to do with what we know or what we think we know. And one thing that I really have come to know is that the more I think I know, the less I really know. Because the Spirit of God constantly changes the way He does things and moves. And He doesn't change, but He does sometimes change the way He does things. So therefore, the box cannot hold God. You can't build a big enough box to put God into it. God is not in this building because of the building. God is in the building because of you who believe in Him. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, as that happens and as we become that temple and as we walk it out, you can't build a box and say, well, God's going to do it this way. This is my experience. This is how He's always done it. So therefore, if you don't get it this way, you're missing it. And how many times have we heard that? We've heard many groups that separate themselves because you're not doing it right. Well, but we believe in Jesus. Yeah, but you don't do it right. But we believe that the Spirit of God moves and grows and teaches us. Yeah, but you're not doing it the way we do it. So therefore, if you don't do it this way, you have to separate yourself. And that's ultimately where denominational walls come from. Denomination means divide. And I'm not condemning denominations. I'm not coming against any group out there. What I'm saying is that sometimes we have to be careful that we don't get so wrapped up into the little pencil dots of everything that man has built around ourselves. But erase all that and let God build around us what He wants and let Him build the church and let Him grow it according to His plan. It's all about Him. Verses 21 through 22. It says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because the people, since they all glorified God, what had been done. And the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. The Jews could not do anything at this point because their own craftiness was overpowered by God's plan. They had no alternative plan but to let them go. And we read this scripture earlier, 1 Corinthians 3:19. It says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. One thing that I would like to just mention as we read these last three scriptures in reference this morning is that we examine our own hearts. And I want to do this for two reasons. One is because we're going to take communion together at the end of the service. But I want us to examine our own hearts because we have to be careful that we don't mishandle the Word of God as the scribes and Pharisees did with the law. We have to be careful that we allow God to do the work and that we don't try to take the Word of God and manipulate it to do what we want to do with it, because that becomes deceitful. In 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." The manifestation of truth. We walk by the Spirit of God. We don't take the Word of God and beat people over the head with it. It's by God's grace that we're saved. So if we receive the grace of God, and we receive Jesus by His grace, and we walk in that grace, why do we go out and take the Bible and start beating people up because they're not doing walking according to the way they should be? Where does that leave us? It leaves us in a place of judgment. We're not to judge. We are to be very wisely discerning. And it's okay to speak truth over people. But remember, Jesus loved us, and we're to love others. So we're to be careful, not that we take the Word of God for our own benefit or even going out swinging the sword with it. We know that the Word of God is a double-edged sword. It cuts, but it's meant to cut against the sin and to remove the sin. But it also heals. It's double-edged. It heals so that the Spirit of God brings truth and removes sin, but then leaves relationship. And that's what's important, the relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there anything more than that? Oh, there's a lot of things you can learn, but that's the foundation. That's the foundation. We cannot move away from the foundation of Jesus Christ. By doing so, our minds become corrupted from the simplicity of it. And the next thing you know, you're moved into an area of argumentative. And you're always the deep discussions and all the points that really don't matter. And the next thing you know, you've got divisiveness going on because we've moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ. We should be able to stand firm and discuss the gospel and discuss the Word of God with others. But when it comes into argumentative words and things of just breaking things down just for the sake of argument, let's get back to the simplicity. Let the gospel of Jesus Christ be our foundation. That's all that we need. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro. We should be grounded. You know, James talks about not being a double-minded man. You know, don't be like, being tossed to and fro on the waves, but be solid, be single-minded. Be single-minded toward the things of God. Don't be tossed to and fro, because if you're not careful and you drift away from the foundation and the gospel, then you start believing all the other doctrines that are out there, and pretty soon you're going to be so confused you don't know what you believe anymore. And so you have to be careful. And as we see what's going on here, Peter and John in the Scriptures were very careful to stay focused and be led by the Holy Spirit. They weren't out there doing anything other than what God told them to do when He told them to do it. And because of that, they were grounded. And they stayed focused on Jesus Christ. And it always comes back. We're going to continue throughout the book. As we go through Acts, we're going to see over and over, it's going to point back to the gospel. They're going to be chastised. They're going to be beaten. Some of them are going to be in prison. All through the book, as we go through this beautiful book of Acts, because I find it to be, this is the foundation of the church. This is the New Testament church. And as we see how God moved and empowered the church, and as it grew, we see the focus never changed. And that's why we at Calvary Fellowship River Oaks aren't going to change the focus either. We're not going to teach except what the Bible teaches. And we're going to stay focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is our foundation. And anything other than that, we will be tossed to and fro. So as we get ready to take communion this morning, I want to ask if everyone will bow their heads and if our ushers will get together. I just want us to think, we're gonna actually serve communion to you, and if you'll hold, and we'll partake together. And if you're a believer this morning, we welcome you to take. If you're not a believer, we ask that you don't take. And the reason why is because recognizing and taking communion is a blessing that we as Christians have from the Word of God that tells us to do this in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. If you're not a believer, then you haven't accepted what Jesus did for you, and it would be a mockery to take the elements. And I know I asked you to bow your heads, but we're passing the elements. I'm going to go ahead and do that, and then we'll bow our heads. As we come together this morning to take communion, I want us to, again, as we close our eyes and in our own hearts and our own mind, just examine ourselves before the Lord. And Father, in Jesus' name, as we examine ourselves, I pray that we would just come to the point in our own lives where we lay ourselves down at Your feet and we don't try to be anything other than what You've called us to be. That we don't run ahead of You, that we don't hold back, but that we trust in You and we stay focused on the foundation of Your truths and the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's who we are. We're Your children. We're adopted in by the blood of Jesus. And so as we come this morning and we partake in communion, this is a time of us giving thanks to You for what You've done and recognizing as believers what You've done for us, Lord. And You say in the Scriptures, You said, when You've given the bread, we give thanks. And we thank You, Lord. We thank You for the bread that You've given us, the bread of life. Jesus Himself was broken for us. And we take and we eat of this bread, saying, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Let us partake of the bread. Now, in the same manner, as we come to the cup represents the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for our sins, that redeems us back to the Father. And this represents the new covenant. It says, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink, do it in remembrance of Me. So, Father, as we come and we take this cup, Lord, we remember what You did for us and representing the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ that fulfilled the law, fulfilled the things of the Old Testament, and brought us into the new covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ. We take this in remembrance of You. Let's drink together. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and the freedom that we have to come together to worship You, and the freedom that we have to come and understand and to grow together. I ask, Lord, that Your Spirit go with each one this morning, protect each one in their drives back to and from where You have them to go. And ask, Lord, that You will sustain us this week as we ponder on Your Word, as we think of the things of God, as we focus on You, as we contemplate day in and day out throughout our work week, throughout the things that we have to accomplish, Lord. Let us not take away from who You are, and let us not be distracted and be tossed around. But, Lord, let us be firm in our thoughts and our patterns and everything we do in the knowledge of our Savior, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, be blessed this week. May God go with you and protect you and guard you. And thank you so much for coming out this morning, and welcome again to Calvary Fellowship River Oaks. We do have a little sheet in the back if you would like to put on our email list so that we can kind of give you updates of what we're doing and whatnot. There's a sheet in the back. You can do that. That's up to you if you want to fill that out. We also have a flyer that if you know of anyone else you'd like to pass along to let them know about the church, feel free to do that. The only thing on the flyer that I had noticed after we got them printed was is the zip code's wrong. I live at 30120. And that just locked in my brain. This is 30101 is here, so if you'll make that change on the flyer if you happen to take one. But again, thank you all for coming this morning. Be blessed and have a great week. And we're dismissed.